Our Old Testament reading this morning is going to come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 25th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 through 9, which is found on page 605 and 606 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our epistle reading will come from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15, which is found on page 1001 of your Pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now I would remind you, brethren, that what terms I preached to you, the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And our gospel reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And it is found on page 944 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon, Peter, and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up into a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's the word of the Lord. Well, today is the day. This is Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day. For the last 6 weeks, we've been, as many of you know, in the season of Lent. And let's face it, Lent is always a little bit of a downer. Lent is a season of preparation, a season of introspection, a season where we are asked to come to grips with all of the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And to help us with all of that, for the last 6 weeks, many of you have been praying, some of you have been fasting, and some of you have even given things up for Lent. But today is the Resurrection Day. Today is a day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Today is the day for whooping it up. Today is the day to indulge. If you've been giving something up, today is the day for you to indulge. If you've been giving up chocolate for Lent, then I hope that today you will go out and buy yourself a big box of chocolate and eat to your heart's content. If you have given up meat for Lent, I hope that you'll go out and have yourself the biggest steak or the juiciest hamburger you can find. Whatever you've given up for Lent, this is the time to celebrate, because this is the Resurrection Day. This is the day that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This is the biggest year, the biggest day of the Christian year. I know that many of you swoon over Christmas, and indeed Christmas is a wonderful holiday, but as one Bible scholar once said, that if we take away Christmas, all we are taking away is one or two chapters at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. But if we take away Easter, we take away the whole New Testament. We take away our whole Christian story. Everything is rooted and grounded in this one claim, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We're reminded that the first Easter Sunday was something that was totally unexpected. No one was looking for Easter. No one was expecting it. It was totally unexpected. I was walking around the church building a couple of days ago, and I noticed that one of the bushes out front was starting to bloom, announcing to the world that spring had arrived. And I was a little bit surprised by that. You recall we've been in the grips of winter, and only a week and a half ago there was snow on the ground, and so I was a little bit surprised to see the bush in bloom, but didn't quite shock me, because I was expecting it. I was expecting for the season of spring to show up sooner or later, like many of you. I was looking forward for the coming of spring. But Easter is not like that. Easter was something that was totally unexpected. No one was looking for it. No one expected it. Mary Magdalene, on her way to the tomb on that first Easter morning, was not looking for Easter. She was not looking for resurrection. She was looking for death, expecting death. Mary had been there with the other women at the foot of the cross. She had saw the agonizing last moments of Jesus. She had heard Jesus himself say that it is finished. She had watched him give up his spirit. Mary knew what we all know, that when you are dead, you are dead. And so that's what she was looking for on that first Easter morning as she made her way to the tomb. She was looking for death. And so when Mary gets to the tomb, and when she finds that the tomb is empty, she doesn't say, "Hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." She doesn't say that at all. No, what she does instead is she weeps. Where is the Lord? What have they done with the Lord? Someone has taken the Lord. The same is true, of course, with the male disciples, Peter and James and John. When Mary goes back and tells them about the empty tomb, they go running to the tomb. And they go running to the tomb not because they are expecting Easter, but they go running to the tomb because they are expecting death. They don't know what to make of the claim that the tomb is empty, but they are the men, and men are supposed to have the answers, and so they go to the tomb in order to figure out what's going on. Certainly, Mary must have been hallucinating. Certainly, she must be wrong. And so they go in order to be able to explain death. But when they get to there, they too are bewildered, perplexed. But their minds too have been conditioned by the power of death. This is not to judge them. It's not to blame them. It's not to criticize them. After all, what was true for them is also true for many of us today. Our hearts and our minds have also been captured by the power of death. So much so that the last thing that we often expect is the power of Easter, the power of the resurrection, the power of God, the power of life, the power of forgiveness, the power of love. We are like Mary and Peter and James and John. We go running to the tomb, believing in death, looking for death, expecting death, believing that death has the last word. We believe in the power of death. That's one of the reasons today that we as a nation cling to our guns so tightly, is because we are afraid, and fear is a byproduct of death. We are afraid. It's one of the reasons that the angels in the other three gospels, the resurrection angels, always give the command, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead." So there's no reason to be afraid. But if we are honest with ourselves, we are often afraid. We allow the power of death to control our hearts and our imaginations. But whether we are expecting it or not, the good news of Easter is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That is the good news. The good news that Mary will receive, the good news that the disciples will receive, the good news that we receive this morning. We can say a lot about Easter this morning. But today I just want to highlight a couple of things. Easter, of course, is about vindication. It's about God vindicating Jesus. We sometimes forget that Jesus, as Israel's king, had an agenda. He had a kingdom agenda. We sometimes are suspicious of people with agendas. We want to know what your agenda is. What's your agenda? Well, Jesus had an agenda, and he wasn't shy about telling us what his agenda was all about. His agenda was a kingdom agenda. It was the agenda for life. It was an agenda of love, an agenda of forgiveness, an agenda of reconciliation, an agenda of healing. It was an agenda of good news for the poor and the captured and the broken. It was an agenda, again, of life. We're reminded in the biblical story that Jesus was killed because of his agenda. He was put on the cross because the world did not like his agenda. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And when God raises Jesus from the dead, part of what God is saying is that Jesus was right. Jesus' agenda was God's agenda. And so God raised Jesus from the dead as a way of saying that you cannot close my agenda down. You cannot shut my agenda down. My agenda of life, my agenda of healing, my agenda of forgiveness. It cannot be closed down, not even by the power of death. Death is often the one weapon that the world has in order to silence us. But when God raises Jesus from the dead, God is vindicating Jesus and vindicating Jesus' way and making a bold announcement for the whole world to know that the way of Jesus is the way of God. So the resurrection is about God vindicating Jesus and declaring that Jesus was right. He was right in the way that he lived his life, that he was right in what he proclaimed, that he was right in the love that guided him and led him as he made his way to the cross. But Easter is also about new creation. Easter is about God's commitment to make all things new. It reminds us that what God has done for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God plans to do for each and every one of us, and indeed for the whole world. The bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is also about God's promise to renew and to liberate and to transform all of creation. And so again, we are reminded that what God has done for Jesus, God plans to do for all of us, and that is to make us new. We're reminded this morning that you and I are already creatures of the new creation. We became that at our baptisms. In Christ, we are already a new creation. And that's why it's important that we live differently from the world around us. We are called to be a different kind of people. We are called to be resurrection people, Easter people, people who live in the ways of God, people who forgive in the midst of hatred, people who lift people up and hold people dear in a world where the standard is to use others, people who remain holy and pure when everything in the world tells us otherwise. We are called to be Easter and resurrection people, because that's what Easter is about. It's about new creation. And of course, Easter is about the overcoming of death. It is about God breaking the power of death, swallowing up death, defeating death, that great last enemy of humankind, so that you and I no longer have to be dominated by the power of death. We are free, free to love God and free to love one another. That's what the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all about. But no one was expecting any of that on that first Easter Sunday. No one was looking for Jesus to be vindicated. No one was looking for new creation. No one was looking for death to be defeated. No one was looking for any of that. And to be honest, I'm not quite sure that anyone would have came away from the empty tomb convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Had I been there on that first Easter Sunday, I would have done the same thing that Mary did or the disciples did. I would have looked into the tomb, maybe been a little bit baffled, but I would not have reached the conclusion that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. What changes the minds of Mary and what changes the minds of the disciples is not an empty tomb, but what changes their mind is an encounter with the resurrected Lord. And that's why I find the Gospel of John's account of the resurrection so fascinating. Fascinating because it is Mary, the woman, who first encounters the resurrected Lord. Mary goes to the tomb is empty, she runs back, she tells the disciples, they come, they look in, they leave, Mary goes back into the tomb, there's the angels, and Mary still doesn't get it. It's a testament to how much her heart and her imagination has been overrun by the power of death. And so she goes to the garden and she begins to weep. And it's there in the garden that the resurrected Lord comes to her. But she still doesn't know that it's Jesus. And she is still weeping. And we know what she's weeping for. She's weeping for the world. She's weeping for all of us. She's weeping for those of us, all of us who've ever loved and lost. She is weeping for mothers with cancer. She is weeping for children. She is weeping for the victims of war and conflict. She is weeping for broken relationships. She is weeping for children who are the victims of war. She is weeping for all of us. She's weeping. She's weeping because it appears that death, once again, has the last word. She is weeping. But it's there in the midst of her tears that the resurrected Lord comes to her. Because that's when the resurrected Lord often comes to us. It's in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our despair. That's why I'm positive that Mary was the first one to encounter the resurrected Lord, because she's the one who stayed around long enough in the darkness, in her despair, and he comes to her. But she still doesn't recognize him. It is only after he calls her name, Mary, does she recognize him. Rabboni, she says, teacher. It is only then that she recognizes the resurrected Lord. We live in a world that makes light of what this day is all about. We live in a world that's not quite sure what to do with Easter. We live in a world that is likely not to be convinced with our arguments about an empty tomb. We can say what we say and proclaim so loudly on this day. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But we live in a world that is likely not to believe that. The only way that they will believe that is if they too encounter the resurrected Lord. And that's what you and I are to be about. We are the people who are called to show the world the heart and the mind of the resurrected Lord. We are the community that is called to be Easter people in the midst of our world. We are the people who are called to carry on the kingdom agenda, Jesus's agenda, the agenda of forgiveness and love and healing and good news. We are to be the new creation in the midst of the old creation. We are the resurrected Lord in the midst of a world that is caught in the grips of death. One of the things I want you to understand this morning is how wonderful you all are. How glorious you all are. You are Easter people. You are resurrected people. You are people who have been given a mission. You are people who have been given a light. You are people who have been called out into the world to show the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you are special. Each and every one of you have a special calling as God's people, as Easter people, as resurrected people. Sometimes I don't think we take that specialness seriously. There's a wonderful little story. It's one of my favorite stories. It's by the theologian Søren Kierkegaard. I remember when I was in seminary, I used to go around reading Søren Kierkegaard and wanted everyone to see that I was reading Kierkegaard, and I didn't understand anything that he was writing. But I understood this little story that he wrote. It's the story of the duck. And I like to read it, especially during Easter. And the parable goes like this: one Sunday morning in Duckland, all the ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through the doors and down the aisles to their pews where they comfortably squatted. When all were situated and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit, opened the duck Bible and read, "Ducks, you have wings, and with your wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky, so use your wings." It was a marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And thus all the ducks quacked their approval with a hearty amen. And they then plopped down from their pews and waddled home. This morning, I don't want you to leave here waddling. This morning, I want you to leave this place soaring. I want you to leave this place knowing who you are. I want you to leave this place with the good news deep down inside of your heart, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Friends, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That is the proclamation upon which everything else hinges. When we go out these doors, that is what the world expects us to proclaim. If we're not proclaiming Jesus, then we're already defeated. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He has already defeated the forces and powers of death. He has already defeated the forces and powers of fear. There is no need to allow our hearts to be dominated by fear and death anymore. We are called to be the Easter people, the resurrected people in the midst of our world, proclaiming the good news of God's forgiveness, the good news of God's love, the good news of life. in a world that is still caught by death. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And it's only in us, it's only in you and I, as God's people, that our world will be able to see that. Amen.